turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And this is kind of unusual because I understand, you know, that you are going through this account, which is in, you know, more than one gospel, but you've been going through this account in Sunday school. And something rose up inside of me this past week about this, and I got excited about it. And I tried to study some other things, but I just couldn't get to it. So I'm going to join in basically in your Sunday school class. And I want to talk to you about this incident, this account of the paralytic being healed. I believe God is speaking to us through that. And when God speaks by the mouth of two or three, we need to pay attention. We need to listen, and so I'm just going to kind of join in with you, participate with you in this. So in Mark chapter 2, we're going to talk about this, and I've titled the message, if you give it a title, I've called it one of two things. You can call it roof rippers. How many of you want to be a roof ripper? Okay. How many of you want to have roof ripping faith? That's what really got into me, and it took place Wednesday at our pastor's prayer time. After we had prayer, we were having some discussion, and this was brought up, and we got to talking about this, and it just kind of dropped into me, being a roof ripper. And so I told the pastors there, I said, I want to be a roof ripper. Let me ask you again, how many of you want to be roof rippers? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to be a roof ripper. Now you're probably asking, what is all that about? You know, I'm saying I want to be a roof ripper, and I don't even know what that means. Well, it's pretty simple. It's exercising faith. And so really what I'm talking to you today about is exercising your faith or faith. And so here in Mark chapter 2, I want you to stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, this is Jesus. He forgives and heals this paralytic. It says, and again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, everybody say broken through. Okay. When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing that when faith is exercised, these things take place? Sins are forgiven when faith fills the atmosphere. Jesus saw faith, and he forgave the sins of this paralytic. How many of you know we need to deal with first things first? Look at your neighbor and say, first things first. Jesus dealt with first things first. He could have immediately healed him, but before he healed him, he went to what was most important, and that's the forgiveness of sins. And so he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And verse 12 says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We never, never saw anything like this. How many of you ever seen something that you've never seen before, and it just amazed you? That's what happened here. Father, would you bless this word to our hearts, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I just want to share some things about this because it's just inside of me. You know, when we read of Jesus' ministry, there's no doubt that it inspired faith in scores of people. There's no doubt that when they saw the miracles, when they saw the signs, when they saw the wonders, they were in amazement. And there was a faith that sparked up inside of them. Not all, but in some. You know, the ones that really resisted were the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, those whose own ministry was being challenged by what Jesus was doing now that he's on the scene. How many of you know when Jesus is present, his presence will challenge things? His presence will challenge the status quo. His presence will challenge what is old and fading that the new might be brought in. Jesus' presence is challenging. That's why he's not welcome in a lot of churches. Because his presence will challenge the status quo. And so there were those who resisted what Jesus was doing, but there were others that embraced it and increased their faith. His fame spread far and wide. I mean, he was known throughout the region. And folks, you got to think about it. This was in the days where there was no telephone, there was no cell phone, there was no internet, there was no Facebook, there was no text messaging or Instagram or anything else that could connect us to anyone, anywhere in the world. There was none of that, and yet his fame grew and it spread quickly. It spread like wildfire. There was something that was going on. The miracles he performed were proof of his ministry. And that he was sent from God, that he was here for a purpose. You know, Mark tells us that Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. This is where he's at, in the region of Galilee. He comes out of his wilderness testing and immediately begins to preach. And the first thing he preaches is this: the time is fulfilled, or the time promised is here. It's here. That's really what he was saying. The time promised by the prophets of old, the time promised by God is now here. So he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he's preaching as he goes. And then Jesus calls some disciples along the river, along the sea. And he says, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so he calls disciples to himself. And then he casts out an unclean spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum. He casts out this unclean spirit. And this event just amazed everyone. And so in Mark 1:27, it said this: the people were looking and saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And it says, and immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. So his fame is spreading, it's moving, it's growing. And then Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then that evening, the whole city seemed like was gathering at the door of this home. They filled the house and they stood outside the house. They were at the door and they blocked the doorway, but now they are there at this point in time to listen to Jesus and to hear what he had to say and to see what he would do. They were excited and they were anticipating what was going to take place. And you see, it's in front of this backdrop of the things that Jesus had already done, the miracle that already took place and the things that he had already accomplished. It's in front of this backdrop of Jesus' early ministry that the account of this paralytic takes place. So there's already anticipation. There's already excitement. There's already a wondering and an amazement of who Jesus is and what he is doing. This is the backdrop. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God was operating on earth in Jesus, and things were happening. And so we read about the miracles. You and I read about the signs. We read about the wonders that are performed. But listen, folks, these four men were in that region. These four men that carried the paralytic to Jesus were in the region. Could they have seen some of these miracles? We don't know. But did they hear about it? Most definitely. There was something going on in their region that excited them and built up a faith inside of them that said, if we bring our friend to Jesus, he will be healed. And so the backdrop is just as important as what's going on in this particular moment. It increased their faith. No doubt. They were inspired somehow. Listen, folks, all we can say is you got to have faith. Hallelujah. You got to have faith. Somebody say you got to have faith. That's what was happening in this situation. Faith was being exercised. Faith was on display. The best words that we can use, I guess, to define faith as far as what I've been thinking about are words like trust. Trust to me is the highest expression, definition of the word faith. If you have faith in God, you trust Him. If you say you have faith in Jesus, that means you trust Him completely. It's having confidence. It's also having a strong belief. And so faith was being exercised. Why is faith so important? Well, because faith is the only thing, folks, that connects heaven and earth. Faith is the only thing that we can operate in, that we can exercise. Now, I know we receive the Holy Spirit and we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is our connection in prayer. But listen, faith is what connects us with heaven and releases the miraculous into this world. Faith is a connecting power. How many of you have faith? How many do you have faith? Do you have faith that God will do what He says He'll do? You see, that's what I'm talking about. This is a connecting faith that connects us with heaven and connects us with all that heaven has available to us. That's what we're dealing with, okay? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But I want to maybe give you a different way of looking at this. Okay, not to change the scriptures, but I want to say it in a different way. Here it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But let me have you listen to it this way. With faith, it is impossible to not please Him. Think about it. When you are walking in faith, when you are exercising your faith, that dimension that you're walking in, it's impossible to not please Him because He is pleased by the exercise of our faith. How many of you believe that? He is pleased with the exercise of our faith because God responds to faith. Okay? A catalyst is a substance that will cause a chemical reaction, right? A catalyst is something you put in, a chemical you put into other chemicals, and it causes a chemical reaction. Well, listen, folks, faith is the substance that causes spiritual reactions. Faith is a catalyst or a substance that will cause spiritual reactions to take place. Things happen when we exercise our faith. How many of you believe God reacts to faith? God reacts to faith. Jesus reacts to faith. The Holy Spirit reacts to faith. Sickness will react to faith. Disease reacts to faith. Demons will react to faith. When we exercise faith, there is a reaction that takes place. Anytime faith is exercised, a reaction will take place in the atmosphere that it is being used or it is being experienced. We ought to have faith in God, right? If you and I were truly walking in our faith, there would be things happening and changing in this valley, in our atmosphere, in our location, because faith changes things. Faith causes other things to react. When you walk in faith, folks, there will be reactions. People will react to you when you walk in faith. They'll think you're crazy or something at the least because you're exercising a faith. You see, all this is activated when we exercise our faith. You know, and my prayer simply, folks, is that church at Safford here and every other church in this valley that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that we will develop this faith and this attitude of faith, this posture of faith, this exercising of faith that causes spiritual reactions and natural reactions in this valley. That there will be a response, that there will be a reaction. You know, pastors aren't praying. We're not praying for nothing. We're not getting together just to pray, just to have some prayer and say, okay, we prayed. We're praying with a purpose. We're praying with a direction. We're asking God to move in this valley. We're asking God to forgive the sins of the church, of the body of Christ that we have allowed to fill it. And I'm not just talking locally. We're talking nationally. We're asking God to cleanse the church. We're asking God to forgive our nation, but we're asking God to move in this valley. We're asking God for a fresh moving of His Spirit, for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. We're asking for revival. We're asking for awakening. We're praying and we're believing for huge things, for big things, for God to show Himself, to reveal Himself to our valley. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're seeking God for, that there will be an outpouring in this valley and we will be a part of it. Those are some of the things that we're praying for. We're praying for revival. Yes, we're praying for awakening. We're praying for these things. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? And the evidence of things not seen. And so we need to pray in faith, because faith is both substance and it is evidence. And so we need to exercise our faith. But hope without faith, folks, is just wishful thinking. Hope, a natural hope, without faith attached to it, is merely wishful thinking. I hope this will happen. I wish God would do this. I wish this would take place. I wish that person would get healed. I hope that person can get saved. And we seem to detach ourselves from the actual faith that gets things done. And our hoping becomes wishful thinking. God does not react or respond to wishful thinking. He responds to faith. He responds and he reacts to faith in action. We need to exercise that kind of faith. Again, God doesn't respond to wishes. He responds to faith. Folks, when you think about these four men, when you think about these four men that brought their paralytic friend to Jesus, in one way you can say it this way, they went crazy in their faith. I mean, they went crazy in their faith. Their faith was not going to be denied. Their faith was going to get them to Jesus. It was incredible what they did. You see, their faith was activated. It was expressed. They expressed their faith. The moment, folks, they expressed their faith, the moment they laid their hands to the paralytic's cot and lifted him up. It wasn't when they got to the house that they were activating their faith. They activated their faith as soon as they picked up their friend, before they took a step. So their lifting up their friend was an action of faith. The first step they took, and every step they took after that first step until they got to the house, were steps of faith. They were all steps of faith. We're going to Jesus. We're bringing our friend to Jesus. We're going to get our friend to Jesus. They lifted him up. They carried him in faith. They stepped in faith. And when they couldn't get into the house and they saw the stairway, every step they took up the stairway was another step of faith. Everything they did in this encounter was faith. It was faith activated. And so they stepped in faith going up the stairs, and they bring their friend to the top of the roof and they lay him down. Now they've got another problem. How do we get him in? Did their faith stop there? Faith caused them to keep going. Faith caused them to get their friend to Jesus. And so faith caused them to start ripping someone's roof off. Faith caused them to begin to break open the roof. And faith caused them to let that man down with ropes into the presence of Jesus. When you think about it, all this was a demonstration of faith. Everything they did was a demonstration of their faith. Now listen, hope, again, natural hope says maybe it will happen. Natural hope, this wishful thinking, says maybe it will happen. But listen, faith removes the maybe. How many of you want to pray removing the maybe? We want to pray prayers without the maybe. You know, we can spend time with God. We can spend time in prayer. We can pray in Jesus' name, and we can pray and ask God to do this and move that and save this person and heal that person. And then we get up and we say, well, I hope it happens. Or maybe it'll happen. So was that prayer really a prayer of faith? But if we pray a prayer of faith and we get up off our knees or we get out of our time of prayer, after we prayed that prayer of faith, maybe is no longer a portion of your prayer or of your conclusion, and the hope so isn't there anymore. You get up believing and saying, thank you, God, for the victory. Thank you, God, for the healing. Thank you, God, for saving that person. Thank you, God, for hearing me and answering my prayer. That's the way we ought to be praying. God, thank you that you've heard me, and thank you that you're answering, because I prayed in faith. These men, they moved in faith. And what I love most about this account, and this is what really grabbed me, was what Jesus said or what it says about Jesus. Because it says, when Jesus saw their faith, you got to let that capture you. It says he saw their faith. It didn't say he saw his faith, the man that was laying there in front of him as a paralytic. It says when he saw their faith. That is so critical. Faith will always catch his attention, will it not? Faith always catches Jesus' attention. In fact, faith is so powerful. I mean, think about it, folks. Faith is so powerful that it even activates healing power without Jesus even giving full attention to the person or the need. Healing will take place when faith is activated, even when Jesus isn't focused on the person. A good example of that is Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with the flow of blood. Jesus is walking down the road. There's a large crowd that's following him and pressing him around him. He couldn't even have room to move. He was barely walking down the road. And this woman comes up behind him. This woman who had spent all she had, she was broke because she spent all the money she had on physicians to try to get better and they couldn't help her. She was broke. She was desperate. I got to get to Jesus. I got to get my healing. This has been years that this is happening to me. So she was broke. She was desperate. She was bold. And folks, she was brazen. She was brazen in her faith. How many of you know that there are times in your faith you just need to get a little brazen? This woman should not have been among the crowd because she was considered unclean. She was bleeding. She had an issue of blood. She had a hemorrhaging. And so she was not supposed to be in the crowd or among the crowd. But she said, one way or another, I'm going to get to Jesus. And so she pressed into the crowd. And Mark 5, 29 and 30 says this, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. When she touched, behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, it says immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. There was no doubt that she was healed. But listen to what it says. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? Jesus was not focused on her. Jesus was walking this way and the woman came up from behind and touched the hem of his garment. He wasn't aware of it. He didn't know. But as soon as she touched it, he felt the power from him. He felt that virtue, that power flow out of him. So he knew somebody touched him, but the key is somebody touched him by faith. Somebody didn't touch him with a wish or a hope because a lot of people were pressing in about him. A lot of people reaching out and touching him as he went by. But it was the one who touched him by faith that Jesus felt the virtue, the power flow from him so that he'd turn around and say, who touched me? And the disciples say, hey, everybody's touching you. How can he know somebody touched me? Somebody touched me. Do you get that? He's saying, no, a lot of people are touching me, but somebody touched me. You could put it this way. A lot of people are touching me, but somebody faithed me. Somebody faithed me. I felt the touch of faith. Somebody reached out in faith, and that faith released something from me into that person. Who is it? Isn't that amazing? That's faith in action. That's people moving in faith. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. How did he see their faith? Well, for one, he saw a hole in the roof. The owner of the house said, look at my roof. Jesus said, that's not bad, that's faith. How did Jesus see their faith? He saw the hole in the roof. He saw the debris that had fallen or was falling. He saw the debris falling. And folks, there was probably a good indication Jesus had some dust on him. Jesus had some flakes that were from the roof fall upon him. And he's looking at his clothing. He said, man, I see faith in action. Jesus saw faith being exercised when he saw the things that were happening. The ropes that were coming down from the ceiling, from the rooftop, down into his presence. He saw faith coming down. Jesus sees things differently than you and I. We see things in the mechanical sense. We see things in the physical sense. Jesus sees things in the spiritual sense. When you exercise your faith, you do so in the natural, but Jesus sees the spiritual implications of it. Everybody saw what was going on in the natural. The crowd that was in the house, the crowd that was outside the house, they heard and they saw what was going on, and they all understood and were grasping the physical thing that was happening, that they were trying to get their friend to Jesus, but Jesus was seeing the supernatural side of it, the spiritual side of it, and he's saying faith is being activated. That's what was happening in this situation. And here's another thing. If this man didn't receive healing after all of that, those four men would have had a lot of explaining to do, right? Why did you tear up my house? Why did you tear up this house? If Jesus hadn't healed this man. In one sense, I guess you could say that these men put Jesus on the spot. Think about it. In a natural sense, you can say their faith put Jesus on the spot. What happened here? It's like they were saying, we've done everything we know to do to get our friend to you. And then probably silently in their mind, they're probably thinking, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let me ask you something. Have any of you ever put Jesus on the spot? Have any of you ever stepped out in your faith to such an extent that it was Jesus or nothing? That's what these men did. In that natural sense, they put Jesus on the spot. Jesus looked up and he saw four roof rippers. He saw four roof rippers. What he saw was roof ripping faith. When he looked up, he saw faith in the roof being ripped open. It was all an action of faith, and that's what Jesus was looking at. It says when he saw their faith, it was exercised, and that's what Jesus saw. He saw their faith. How could Jesus not respond to that? How could Jesus not respond to that? These men had to break through the difficulties. They had to get through the obstacles that were in front of them in order to get their friend to Jesus. They were late getting there. I say they were late getting there because by the time they got there, the house was full, and outside the house, all around the doorway was so full, they couldn't even get near the door. They couldn't even get near the door to say, hey, Jesus, could you touch our friend? They didn't get close enough. So they were late. The crowd had already gathered. The house was full. The crowd outside was blocking the doorway. They couldn't get close to the door. They had these obstacles, so they went home. No? They didn't go home, did they? How many times do you and I want to exercise our faith, but as soon as we hit some obstacles, we go home? As soon as we face some difficulties or some obstacles to getting to Jesus or seeing it happen, we decide, well, maybe it's not Jesus or maybe it's not his will, and we decide his will for us, and we go home. These men found impossibilities and difficulties in their way, but they did not go home. They made a way. They made a way, folks. Faith, how many of you believe faith is creative? Faith is creative. They had to have a creative faith because faith finds a way. Faith makes a way. And if I could just put it bluntly, faith is the way. And these men somehow, in their minds, grasped this. In their hearts, they grasped it, and they said, we cannot lose sight. We're this close. We've come this far. Let's not stop. Let's get them to Jesus. Whatever we've got to do, let's get them there. That's rip-roofing faith, right? That's the way it is. It's not rip-roofing. It's roof-ripping, right? Think about the process of their faith. They find the stairs, right? They get their friend up the stairs to the roof. But then they have to get tools to break open the roof. They have to get digging tools, cutting tools, breaking tools, whatever it is. They had to get something because their hands were full with their friends. So they said, we got you. We'll be right back. And they decided to go get the tools, whatever they had to do, in order to start breaking this roof open. The roofs were generally made of mud and grass, and then there was cross beams in it, and so there was the structure that held it up, and they had to break through it. So they had to go get whatever tools they needed in order to break through. There was work to be done. How many of you know when you're going to exercise your faith, there's going to be work to do? Faith is not passive. Faith is active. And faith connects you with God's doings. And so just because you're exercising your faith doesn't mean you sit back and say, well, God's got it now. I don't have to do anything. So many times we pray that way. So many times we pray. How many times do we pray for somebody, but then we never go tell them about Jesus? We pray for them to get saved, and then we pray God will send somebody else to go talk to them about Jesus. These men wanted to get their friend to Jesus, so they had to activate their faith. They had to exercise their faith. They had to get to work because there was some work to be done. How many of you know faith shows determination? Anybody here have determination in them? Are you determined as a person? Faith has determination. So how determined are you? How determined are you to see your lost relatives saved? How determined are you to see your friends' marriages healed? How determined are you to see somebody healed? How determined are you to see things happen that are contrary to the will and purpose of God? How determined are you? You see, we need that kind of determination. Now let me give you an example of someone that exercised great faith, and he's a familiar name to him, Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. When you read his stories and you read, you know, the historical accounts, testimonies, and listen to people share testimonies about him, it is amazing. In fact, it is so amazing that people question whether they actually took place or not. That's how amazing those things happened in his life or through his life. He lived by some principles, okay? One of them is he read only the Bible. Smith Wigglesworth only read the Bible. Now the testimony of him is that he tried to read some books and he just couldn't. And he tried to read the newspaper, but he couldn't even read that. In fact, he said, when he's talking about the newspaper, he said, when I go in, meaning reading the newspaper, I come out feeling dirtier than I went in. Any of you feel that way when you're reading the news? Or you're watching the news, or you're listening to the news on broadcast, and you feel filthy after you've listened to it, you hear all the arguments, and you hear all the backbiting, and all the things that are going on. And Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm not even going to go there. So all he would do was read the Bible. He believed in two simple things, simple faith and complete obedience. In order to exercise faith, you have to have simple faith and complete obedience. Wigglesworth said this. He said, this is pretty bold. He said, if a spirit is not moving, I move him. Whoa. If the spirit is not moving, I move him. Think about that. If the spirit wasn't moving, he's saying, I know how to move him. Because the spirit of God is moved by faith. And what Wigglesworth would say is that if you don't sense the Spirit of God moving, it's because faith is not being activated. And if I come into a place where the Spirit is not moving, I will make the Spirit move by activating my faith into certain situations and things that are in the atmosphere that will cause the Spirit of God to move. How many of you want to go to a church like that? How many of you want to be in a fellowship like that where the Spirit of God is moving because faith is being moving? Faith is operating. Faith is causing the Holy Spirit to move in the presence of God's people. I'm telling you, when we exercise our faith, the Holy Spirit will move. He was bold enough to say that. If the Spirit is not moving, I move him. That's a stepping out of the water, out on the water kind of faith, isn't it? That's a roof-ripping faith. That's what he had. He had a roof-ripping faith. It's a touching the hem of the garment kind of faith. It's passing through the crowds kind of faith. It's falling at the feet of Jesus kind of faith that will move things and cause the Spirit of God to move. Faith is pastors and they're gathering together in a barn. And in the same town, there are two old women in their 80s, one of them sick. And they're praying, asking God for revival. And it's them believing that God is going to move on the Hebrides Island. It was believing. It started out with two women praying, asking God that there would be a move on the island, and others started coming to their home for prayer or to join them in prayer. They couldn't make it to church because of their ailments, but they had those prayer times, and they called the pastor one day, and they said, you need to come over. And he came over, and they said, you need to get your pastors together, and you need to pray. You need to find a barn and go pray. And they did. And so you had pastors praying in a barn, and you have these women praying, and they would pray till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. How many of you want to go to the next prayer meeting that doesn't end till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning? Oh, I have faith, but I got to leave at 7. I have faith, but I can only give you 45 minutes. What if Jesus said, pray until? What if he just told us, like he told the disciples, tarry until? And so these folks would pray. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Wigglesworth, and you know some of these stories, but Wigglesworth would go to funeral homes and he would grab the corpse. And he would pull the corpse up and put the corpse on the wall and say, live! One of the accounts I read in particular in a book was that he grabbed the corpse and put it up against the wall and said, live! And he let go and turned around and he felt that he heard a thud. Picked up the corpse again, put it up against the wall and said, live! Turned around again. Third time. He lifted up the body, put it up against the wall, and he said, live! And he turned around, and there was no more thud. No more thud. You see, we say things, you know, those are the testimonies. That's why I say, some people say, oh, that's just hearsay. That could not have happened. And so people relegate all that to rumor. Faith can be pretty incredible. Faith can be very unusual. Very unusual. Wigglesworth said this. He said, I am 1,000 times bigger on the inside than on the outside. Think about it. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Whatever you see in me on the outside doesn't mean that's who I am on the inside. What he was saying was this, another person paraphrased it for him and said this, your spiritual capacity should always be bigger than your intellectual and physical capacity. Let me say that again, your spiritual capacity should always be bigger than your intellectual capacity and your physical capacity. You should be strongest and biggest in your spiritual makeup. And that's why he would say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside. Here's another thing he said, and I just love this, and I pray all of us get a hold of this, because it'll change the way you read the word. He said this. He said, some read the Bible in Hebrew. Some read the Bible in Greek. He said, I read it in the Holy Ghost. Now, you didn't get that one. He said, some read it in Hebrew. Some read it in Greek. But I read it in the Holy Ghost. I read and I ask the Holy Ghost to show me what I'm reading, to speak to me about what I'm reading, to let what I'm reading fill my heart and fill my soul and change my mind and change my heart. He said, I read it in the Holy Ghost. We need to start reading the Word of God in the Holy Ghost. If you want the Holy Spirit to move, you better start reading the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Come on, the way of the Holy Spirit we pray.
That's pretty powerful. If we want to change the world, folks, if we want to change Safford, if we want to change the Gila Valley, if we're going to do it, we're not going to do it, folks, by quoting Fox News. We're not going to do it by quoting CNN or MSNBC or ABC or CBS or any of those. We're going to change it by chapter and verse. This valley will be changed by the power of the Spirit of God and by chapter and verse, by the Word of God being preached, touching people's lives. Wigglesworth said faith is three things. He said it's facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be enjoyed. Three things that faith is. Facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be enjoyed. Here's another story of Wigglesworth that seems completely unbelievable. He was having a conversation one day visiting a man who had his legs amputated. And they were sitting there having a normal conversation. He wasn't there to really minister to him. He was just there to have a cordial conversation with a friend. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, and Wigglesworth told the man, "You need to go buy you some shoes." And the man kind of looked at him and said, "Really?" And as Smith Wigglesworth was leaving the house, he turned around and he said, "I'm telling you, you need to go buy you some shoes." So that man slept on it that night and he wrestled with it. And the next day he said, "I'm just going to do what I was told to do." So he went to a shoe store. And the clerk came up to him and you know, asked him how he was doing, you know, and thanked him for coming into the store. And this man said, "I'd like to buy a pair of shoes." And the clerk looked at him and said, "Sir, we can't help you here," because he saw his legs were amputated. And the man said, "I just want to buy some shoes, black, size 8. That's being specific. I mean, he didn't have any feet. So why would he ask for size 8? Maybe that's what he had before. I don't know. But he said, "Black and size 8. He said, "I just want to buy them. Would you go get me a pair?" So the man went and got him a pair. I don't know if it was any specific pair, but he got him a pair that were black and size 8. This man looked at him and he said, "Why not?" He grabbed a shoe and put it on a stump. And the leg began to grow, and a foot grew. And he got the other shoe and put it on the other stub, and the leg grew, and the foot grew. I mean, somebody need to shout amen on that one. When faith is activated, what will God not do? With faith, it is impossible to not please God. Exercising your faith, incredible things can happen. How many of you believe it can happen again? Let me close out with something he said. In 1939, Smith Wigglesworth shared a prophetic word with and to Lester Sumrall. And he said this, he said there would be three great moves of God. He said the first move of God would be a healing revival. That took place after the war. A healing revival broke out. He said the second revival would be a charismatic renewal. Tongues would be spoken again, and that took place. He said there would be a third move, and he said there would be a word of faith revival. People returning to faith in the Word of God. We saw that happen. But then he said this. He said, after these three, there is coming the greatest. And then he repeated himself, the greatest revival this world has ever seen. The first three revivals have already taken place. But he's saying there's coming one more revival. The greatest revival this world has ever seen. Why are we praying for revival? Why are we praying for awakening? Why are we praying that churches would get rid of their divisions and their divisiveness and get rid of their isolationism and get rid of territorialism? Why are we praying that churches come together in unity and harmony? Why are we as pastors gathering together to pray? Because we are believing for this next great awakening, this next great revival to take place. And we want Safford, Arizona, we want the Gila Valley, we want Graham County to be on that map. We want it to be on that map. And when it happens, folks, you and I are going to be amazed. We'll be like them in the Bible saying, whoa, we've never seen anything like that. Folks, I'm telling you, yes, we need to be roof rippers. We need to have and exercise roof-ripping faith. That we will not be denied. The obstacles will not hold us back. They will not discourage us. They will not tell us to go home. We will press through until we see the glory of God in this valley. I want to be a roof ripper. I want to be a roof ripper.
We trust in you, God.
That's exciting and it's scary. Anybody here want to be a roof ripper? Anybody here want to exercise a roof ripping faith? That's what God is speaking. Why are you studying this in Sunday school? Why are we preaching it today? Because I believe God is saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. I believe God is saying you can be a part of it if you want to be a part of it, or I can skip over you if you don't want it. I want it, folks. I want it. I want Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't look at the paralytic. He looked at them. He saw their faith. And so let me tell you something. Don't get discouraged by what you see in our community or this nation or this world. Don't get discouraged when you see drug addictions and alcoholism. Don't get discouraged when you see child abuse and you see rape and you see all those things. Don't get discouraged, because Jesus is not looking at that. He's looking for somebody with faith. He's looking for somebody who will stand up in their faith to rip a roof open so that he can see the dimension of faith that we have and say to those that we are praying for, your sins are forgiven. That's what we need to be praying for, folks. That when we exercise our faith, they're going to be lost, they're going to be saved. The lost will be saved when we trust Jesus by our faith. But folks, I'm telling you, it's going to challenge us. Anybody up to a challenge? Anybody up to a spiritual challenge? Would you stand with me, please? I'll tell you, these prayer times are getting me more excited. Amen. It doesn't come without opposition or difficulty or anything, but it just gets me more excited to believe and trust God for what he has for this valley. For what he has. Think about it. What does God have for Church at Safford? How many of you believe Church at Safford is still on God's agenda?
Yes.
I believe with all my heart. God didn't bring this church this far to not let it go any further. God brought it this far so that everything that has taken place in the past could be built upon, so that God could do something fresh and something new. And God takes what has been done, he'll take it and add to what is being done so that we can see what God has done again. But we need to believe. We need to believe. We need to step out and believe God for it. Folks, if that's you, if you want to be a roof ripper, if you want to pray that God would give you, would help you to exercise a roof-ripping faith, then come to this altar. Come to this altar and just say, God, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I want this. I want this. You might be saying, well, what is this going to look like? I have no idea. I have no idea what the future looks like for this valley. I have no idea what revival is going to look like in this valley. But I want it. I want it. I want God to move in this valley, and I want God to use us. I want God to use others in the other houses of worship, the others that are gathering together right now in other houses of worship, those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not just praying for church at Safford. I'm praying for all the churches in this valley that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when the Holy Spirit falls and when a fresh move of God hits, it hits us all. It hits us all. That it moves, he moves among us, and that we are a part of that move of God. We're a part of that move of God. Before we pray, I just want to talk to any who are watching us by our live Facebook. All this begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are only two types of people in this world, saved and lost. And you are one or the other. It doesn't matter what shingle you hold to. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. It doesn't matter what religion you hold to. You're either saved or you are lost. Jesus can save you today. Jesus came into Galilee preaching repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I tell you today that if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll turn away from your sins and you'll trust Jesus Christ and you'll trust that the blood that he shed for you would be applied to your life to forgive you of all your sins, the Bible says you'll be saved. I can't tell you that you can be saved or you will be saved. This church cannot tell you whether you're saved or not. Only the Word of God can tell you. But the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's you this morning, if you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus, if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your sinfulness, repent, turn away from those sins, and if you're ready today to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe the Bible, and he'll save you. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, dear Lord, I come to you. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I repent. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you. I ask you now to save me, to forgive me of all my sins, to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me to save me from my sins. So I trust you now to forgive me and to save me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone prayed that prayer, I believe God heard you and I believe that he saved you. And we want to hear from you. We ask that you'd let us know so we can pray with you and help you on this new journey of yours. Now, folks, let's just trust the Lord right now. Let's open our hearts to him right now and let's believe that we are going to develop inside of us a roof-ripping faith. A roof-ripping faith. That we are going to be those that God uses. Just ask him right now. Just ask him in your own heart, in your own way. Just start saying, God, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to exercise my faith in a dimension that I've never exercised before. Help me to believe for bigger things. Help me to believe. Help me to believe and help me to exercise my faith. Help me to exercise it where I live. Help me to exercise it right now. Just trust him. Ask him right now that he's going to use you. He's going to use you in the days ahead, that we are going to experience the greatest revival this world has ever seen. And we are going to be a part of it. We are going to be participants in the next move of God, that we're getting ourselves ready. We're preparing our hearts. We're preparing our minds. We're getting ourselves in alignment with heaven, that he can use you in this next great move of God. Father, we turn ourselves to you right now. And we say, Father, use us. Father, we want to be the roof rippers. We want to have a roof ripping faith. That God, nothing would stand in the way of our faith. That God, we would believe you. We would trust you, God. And Father, we come into agreement with even Smith Wigglesworth prophecy in 1939 that there is coming the greatest revival this world has ever seen. And Father, we're asking that it hit this valley. That it hit Graham County, that it hit Safford and Thatcher and Pima and Solomon, that it hit this entire valley, God. That it hits this entire valley and we see, God, that great revival in this place. And Father, we pray for church at Safford that, God, this house will be a house of faith, that it'll be a house, Father, that believes and trusts you, a house, God, that sees the lame walk, a house, God, that sees, Father, the sick healed, Father, a house that sees the lost saved, that this church, Father, this house will be a house, God, where those who are broken and bruised come in and receive healing in Jesus' name. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that in the days ahead, we will see the miraculous again. We will see the incredible, God. Signs and wonders, Father, would you release them, Father, as you pour out your Spirit afresh. But God, we desire it. We seek it, Father. We ask you, God, to have your way. We're here at this altar, Father, simply saying, God, use us. Father, we desire to be just like these four men. Father, who exercised their faith, and a man's sins were forgiven, and his body was healed. Father, we want to see that again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord some praise right now. Give him some praise. Come on.
Glory be to God.
Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm going to be a roof ripper. Come on, say, I'm going to be a roof ripper. By faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. You have a great day in Jesus' name.